Well, it's true, isn't it? A mother's love is so great, so tender, so deep, so enduring, so all-encompassing. Many of us have found that, haven't we? We've found that to be true of our own mothers. They've loved us and cared for us. They've sacrificed for us in so many ways. And we have to confess that at times we've taken it all for granted. At times we haven't honoured them and we haven't thanked them. We haven't respected them as we ought to. A mother's love is something very, very special. And here we read these words, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb?" It's almost impossible to think that, isn't it? Could that happen? That a mother who's brought up this lovely child could that cease? Could it happen? There's such natural affection, isn't there? Well, we read here, "Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." The sad truth is that there are times when good mothers forget. And there are times when mothers become very bad mothers, very neglectful mothers. And there are some mothers who've done terrible things to their own children. So we're not here this morning just to lift up the paradigm of virtue of being a woman and a mother. There is something very special, isn't there? But we must look ultimately to God. You see, his love never ceases. His compassions fail not. God will never, never, never forget his children, those who have come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. God will never, ever forget them. So really, we have here a parallel between a mother's love and God's love. And in verse 16, it says this, "See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands." Now, we don't, the Bible in the Old Testament said certain things about tattoos, didn't it? But here it's saying that God's people, those who are his children, are inscribed on the palms of his hands. Indelibly, we belong to him, and he'll never, ever forget us. If you were to write your name in pen on your hand, well, that would soon rub out, wouldn't it? But God has our names written indelibly on the palms of his hands, those who know him and love him. Well, we're going to do three things this morning. Really, we're talking about a mother's love compared to God's love. And the three things I want to do is this. What is a mother's love? That's the first thing. The second thing to ask, how can it be that sometimes, in some cases, a mother loses her natural affection and compassion? What happens there? And then thirdly, how is God's love so much greater than any human love? So the first one, a mother's love, what is it all about? Well, do you remember King Solomon? King Solomon knew that there was a motherly instinct. He knew that there was a natural, deep affection and tie that a mother had for a child. And so when two women came to him, he had a very difficult case to solve, didn't he? We learn about it in the Bible. Two ladies came, and one of their children had died in the night. One baby had died. And there was one baby between the two. And one was saying, "The living one is mine." And the other one saying, "No, actually, the living one is mine. The dead one is yours." And he had to solve the problem. Whose baby was it? These mothers had slept in the same quarters. And they both had babies. One baby had died in the night. Could it be the one had swapped over babies in the night? Whose child was it? There was no DNA testing in those days. How would Solomon solve the riddle? But the Bible says this, that Solomon said, "We'll bring a sword and cut that child in two. Give half to one lady and half to the other." And what happened? The mother whose child it was, she said, "No, give the child to her." And the other lady was cold-hearted. "Don't let it happen. Chop that child in two." And so Solomon knew, because of her mother's natural love and natural instinct, who was the real mother. Obviously, it was the one who said, "No, don't do it." There is something, isn't there, that's inherent in a mother. There's that desire to protect, to love her offspring. And it seems to be that there's an inherent desire for a woman to have children. Rachel, she said this, "Give me children or I die." Her husband would say to her, "But aren't I better than seven sons to you?" And she just had that longing for a child. "Give me children, lest I die. And then another lady, Hannah, she wept bitterly before the Lord. She prayed much. She went into the temple, praying that God would grant her a child. She was barren. And she couldn't cope with it. She was known provocations in her life. And she took it all to the Lord in prayer. And she was so upset and so overcome. The very way she expressed herself in the temple caused the priest to think that she was drunk. She was just so overwhelmed with emotions. There was a stigma in Old Testament days attached to not having children. And these ladies who cried to God for a child knew something of that stigma. But also, beyond that stigma, there was this deep, natural yearning for a child. And so the thing we need to say this morning, first of all, that a mother's love is bound up in that glorious truth that she has a natural instinct to have the privilege of children and bring them up. Now, sometimes with our children, it's not easy, is it? Children try our patience. And sometimes we can lose our patience and shout at them. And that's natural and normal, although it's part of human nature. It's not right, but that happens to each one of us, doesn't it? It's not easy bringing up a child. And for some people, because of that, some people find that children get in their ways. Well, the Bible always speaks about children being a blessing from God. God never speaks about children as being a difficulty. He always speaks about them as being a blessing. If you turn with me to Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5, and there are some wonderful words that are given here. Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." What's your inheritance? What really counts? What really matters? God says that children are that heritage, that blessing that comes from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Do you see how God is saying that children are a blessing? "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." Well, we may not be Jewish people, and I don't know how many was a quiver, but certainly for the Jewish people. And God was saying in his word that many children was a blessing for them, and there were certain reasons for that. We're never ever to see children as just something to bring up and spoiling our plans and our purposes and our ways. They're from God. And I'm sure the mothers here would echo those words and say, "Yes, my child is a precious gift from God." I remember when we were in a small church on the edge of London on a high-rise estate, and we had a young couple in the church, and Jenny had her first child and they had no children. Jenny had her second child and they had no children. Jenny had her third child and they had no children. And they had one miscarriage after the next. One, two, three, four, five, and so it went on. And the pain of that young couple was almost unbearable. And I sort of thought, well, it must be much harder for the woman. But then the man opened up and explained how difficult it was for him. There was that longing to have a child. Now, after many years, nearly 10 years passed, God gave them a child. And then God gave them another child. And they're rejoicing in God's gift to them. But it is hard, isn't it, when there are not children? You see, a mother's love is bound up in the fact that God has given that precious gift. Now, motherhood isn't everything. We know that some are called to singleness and are quite content. And God gives them wonderful friendships. And if they're Christians, the love of God is all in all to them. And we know that some cannot have children. But God, he comes to them and he ministers to them and he understands their need. But then there is that natural instinct. But we need to confess and be honest, don't we? And need to say that at times we can say, "If only my child wasn't here, a screaming toddler." Not easy, is it? Or those temper tantrums and how you cope with it. And, "Oh, if only I didn't have to deal with that situation." Or a child that causes continual sleepless nights. How hard that is. Or a child that answers back and is rebellious. And a child that rejects a mother's love and rejects a father's love. how hard and how painful that is. And it's not always easy to love, is it? In Titus chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy that he's to encourage the older women in the church who've had children to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Why do these older women need to go into the homes and come alongside the younger women and help them? Why do they need to teach them? Because at times it's very, very hard to love your child in that sacrificial way, because a child can test your patience and test your nerves. And sometimes it's difficult as well to know exactly how to love. What is the best to do for that child? What is the way that we're to love them? How are we to sacrifice and give our all for our children? How are we to do that? And so an older person can come alongside a younger and explain the lessons that they've learnt along the way, explain the failures, explain where they've gone wrong, explain what they've learnt and how God has enabled them. Now in the Bible there are many examples of a mother's love. Jochebed. I always find that word hard to say in English. I'm not quite sure if I say it correctly, because we had a friend in Brazil who was in a church and her name was Jochebede. So very similar. And this lady, she was a mother of Moses. And we see the example of a mother's love there. You see, this woman, she wasn't concerned about her own physical safety. She was more concerned about the safety of her son Moses. She knew that by protecting him from Pharaoh, that if she was found out, her life would be taken from her, her husband's life would be taken from her, because she was disobeying the edict of the king. And the edict of the king was that all these Hebrew boys should be slaughtered, because we know what happened. Pharaoh was concerned that the population of the Hebrew people was increasing in Egypt, and these people were rising up in number. The numbers were increasing, and he was concerned that they were dominating the land. And so he wanted to destroy many young children. And she was prepared to take her own life in her hands and put it at risk by hiding that child. She hid him for a long while in her own home. It must have been difficult to keep him quiet, not to let the neighbours know. She let a neighbour know, and the rumour went out. It was hard for her. But then there came a stage, didn't there, where no longer could he be hidden at home. And so what did she do? The Bible tells us how she made a little basket and how it was with mud and pitch, it was made waterproof. And she put Moses in that basket and hid him in the bulrushes. You see, she loved him with such tender love. And then she set her daughter Miriam on guard and said, "You watch each day and look after him." And surely she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And then one day the princess came and she found this young child in the basket. And the princess had such longing and love for that little child, she took her to herself, and immediately Miriam appeared. And Miriam indicated somebody who could be the maid who would look after that young child. And she indicated her own mother. And so the princess called Jochebed and said, "Look after him whilst he's young. He's yours. Make sure he's well. Feed him." See how God answered her prayers in a miraculous way? She was even paid for doing that work. God overruled in her life. And surely she was to influence Moses in a tremendous way. When Moses grew up, he wouldn't side with the Egyptians. He wouldn't live for money. He wouldn't live for wealth. He wouldn't live for position. He wouldn't live for the things of this world. But he decided to side with the poor people of God, the afflicted people of God. He decided to suffer reproach and recrimination. He decided to go a hard path. And surely his mother's love in those formative years had made a huge difference in his life. A mother's love is about self-sacrifice, isn't it? I was struck when I went to the funeral of Paul's mother. I met a person there and they said to me, "We were living in Penive, where you live, but we decided to downsize and live in Aberkenvig. We wanted to have a smaller house because we're prepared to look after the education of our daughter who's having difficulties and she needed to go to a better school. And I thought, what sacrifice is that? Prepared to go to a smaller home, maybe cramped conditions, because of concern for the education of the child. And over in the Bible, you see these sort of people who have that love. Hannah, she cried to the Lord for a child, and the Lord gave her Samuel. But she said, Lord, I'm prepared to dedicate him to you. I'm prepared to dedicate him to your service. I want him to be a benefit to the nation. I don't just want him for me and for my family and for my needs. I want to release him to you, Lord. And if you should give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And that's what she did. And Samuel, he went to live with Eli, the priest. And there every year, she went along and brought him a little garment, a little tunic, a robe, every year, specially knit for him, visiting him, showing him that love. Tremendous sacrifice. There are many women, isn't there, throughout history who have been praying mothers and who sacrificed much for their children. Think of great Augustine. He never lost his mother's love. His mother prayed for him. Even when he lived a debauched life, he went into all sorts of sin. His mother prayed for him. And he came to wonderful faith. And he became a godly man, a wonderful influence upon the church. That great missionary, Hudson Taylor, who did so much for China, who opened hospitals and did so much, well, he was living away from God and his mother just prayed for him. And one day, his mother was so constrained to pray for him, just got down on her knees and prayed for him. And at that very moment, he was in a different place. And he was taking out some books and pamphlets, and he happened to, at that very moment, take out a booklet that spoke to him of his need of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, he confessed Jesus. He fell on his knees. He cried out for forgiveness and salvation, and God changed his life. A mother's praying love can do so much for others. In the Bible, we have a grandmother and a mother, Lois and Eunice. They prayed for that young man, Timothy. And they taught him the Bible, the scriptures. And that young man became a wonderful Christian, a pillar in the church. And so we could go on and on and on. Mothers who are not just concerned for the educational and material needs of their children, which is very important. Mothers that are not just concerned for the physical well-being of their children, but are concerned for their spiritual well-being. They're concerned that their children would know God and love God. I want to give you another example from the Bible of a mother's love. We've thought about mothers who are sacrificing and praying for their children and giving their children up to the Lord. But think of Naomi. She had a very difficult experience. She lost her own husband, so she knew the grief of widowhood. And then she had two sons. And she lost her two sons. Imagine what that was, to lose your own husband and your two children. How awful experience that was. But she was a woman who loved much. And she had an excellent relationship with her two daughters-in-law. Sometimes it's not easy with the in-laws, is it? Sometimes that's a situation where we fall out. But somehow she had a wonderful relationship with these two girls. And she said to them, I'm going home. I've lost my two children. I've been living here in Moab. You've lost your husbands, but I'm going back now to Bethlehem. I've heard that the famine has ended there. I've just got to go back to my ancestral home. I cannot stay any longer in Moab. And the two young girls loved us so much, they said, we're going with you. But you know, she wasn't selfish. She didn't say, oh yes, I must have you. You look after me in my old age. She said to them, no, you go back. Could I bear children? If I did bear children now, would you wait that long? You couldn't wait that long to have two more husbands from me. You go back and find husbands for yourselves. You stay in your culture. Stay with your parents. Don't come with me. She was thinking of their needs before her own. But then one of them, Ruth, she says, no, your God will be my God. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. I will stick with you. You see, there was a strong bond, wasn't there? And she treated Ruth as her own daughter. And when they went back, she couldn't do enough for Ruth. She told her where to go. where to get work. And when Ruth started to work in the field of Boaz, she said, don't go to anybody else. God has blessed us because Boaz is a near relative. And they're not going to look down on you, even though you're a Moabitess woman. And even though if you're from another religion before and another background, they're going to receive you. Stay there. And she gave so much indication to her, you know, Boaz, he's showing favor to you. So I'm going to give you some motherly advice. You're to put on your best clothes today. You're going to put on, you're going to perfume yourself, and you're going to go to that man. And he's going to, it could just be that he's going to take you to himself for a wife. You see, she was treating Ruth, her daughter-in-law, as her only child, and loving her and doing all she could for her, giving her advice. And surely a loving mother is such, whether it's an adopted child, whether it's a child of your own flesh, is that guiding spirit, that wanting the best for your child. Being a good communicator, isn't it sad when communication breaks down between mother and daughter, when there is no longer communication? It's often because of selfishness, isn't it? Well, it wasn't the case with Naomi and Ruth. She loved her. So what have we said? We've just said a few things about a mother's love. There's that natural affection, isn't there? Natural motherly love. There's that instinct to have a child, God giving a child, and that wanting to watch over, that sacrifice, that prayer, that guidance. And so we could go on. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Could that be possible? Could she actually come to a stage where she no longer loves, where she no longer cares for her natural child? For Mary, the mother of Jesus, that could never be the case. Though she was told that a sword would pierce her heart, Simeon, right at the beginning, told her that, a prophecy. She was there at the cross. Her love would never cease for the Lord Jesus. But the Bible also tells us, surely they may forget. There will be some whose love does not continue. And so we have to ask the question, why for some does a mother's love fail? Well, we all know the stories, don't we? Of children who are neglected. Maybe they've been burnt with cigarette ends, or they've been beaten. Psychological abuse, sexual abuse, terrible things happen to children in our society that can only be termed as sheer evil. For some, they have pathological conditions, psychological conditions, but each person who treats a child in that way is utterly and totally responsible for their actions. But it's not only these extreme cases, is it? There's cases where people have lost love, where they've become estranged from their own children, where they no longer see their children, they're no longer on speaking terms with their children, and you ask, what has happened there? Maybe hurtful words have been spoken, and maybe there's been an inability to forgive, an inability to forget. Maybe there's been unfavorable circumstances in a family where one child has been favoritized and another child neglected. Maybe awful things have happened. Maybe in a marriage, a marriage is broken up and another man comes into the situation and the child can't cope with that new person. And for that reason, there's an estrangement between mother and son or mother and daughter. Things do go desperately wrong. Why is it? Well, the bottom line is this, is that we're all sinful. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Each of us in this building are sinners before an almighty God. And it's sin that has spoiled so often that mother-child relationship. We can see it in the Bible. Rebecca. She played too much upon Jacob. Jacob was a special one. She wanted everything for him. And what happened was she lost Jacob for many years. She wanted to hold on to him. She wanted Jacob with her alongside, and she doted upon Jacob, but the very one that she doted on, having shown that favoritism, was the person that she lost for so many years. And then there are other people in the Bible that we read about that are bad examples of mothers. Think of Herodias. What an awful example she was to her daughter when she called for the head of John the Baptist. What sort of a child was she forming? What sort of person would her daughter become? What sort of character would she have if Herodias dared to put those sort of thoughts into a child's mind? Go and ask for the head of John the Baptist. Sin is always at the bottom of all broken relationships, all spoiled relationships. And sin is mankind's greatest problem. This morning, do you confess that you're a sinner before God? If you start that way and confess that you are a failure, that you are a sinner before God, there's hope for you. Because God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for sinners. God sent his Son to forgive sinners and to restore sinners, enabling you to be the best mother or the best father or the best child that you could be, but by his grace. If we want marriages that are strong, and if we want families that are strong, and if we want relationships between father and child or mother and child to be strong, then it's only through the grace of God and coming to know Jesus Christ personally. God's love is far, 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 far greater than a mother's love or a father's love. And so, finally, I want to consider God's love. We've talked about what is a mother's love. We've talked about why does a mother's love go wrong because of sin. But finally, what about God's love? You see here, surely they may forget, in verse 15 of Isaiah 49, some women may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. God will never, ever, ever forget his children, those who eternally belong to him. He'll never forget them. He'll always, even when they go into a far country, even when they rebel, even when they backslide, God will not forget them. He will draw them to himself with cords of love. His love is constant. Our love so often isn't constant. His forgiveness is total. Sometimes we find it difficult to forgive. His patience is unending. Our patience ends. God's love is so much greater than a father or mother's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting love. Can you and I conceive what it means for God to love? Can we really fathom and understand what it meant for the eternal Son to become a man? Can we understand what it means for God in heaven to release his Son, to give him up to a crown of thorns, to give him up to nails and pain and shame? Can we understand what it meant for Jesus Christ to be crucified upon the cross? Can we understand the immense love of God in willing that for mankind, in giving his Son to be a sacrifice for sinners? All our sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus. All our demerits, all our transgressions, all our iniquities were given to him. Can you imagine what that meant to his pure, perfect soul? One who had never sinned became sin for us, the Bible tells us. Can we imagine what it meant for him who knew nothing to do with sin to become sin for us? Can we understand this love? Can we understand what it meant for Jesus to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what it meant for his Father to pour out his wrath upon his Son because our sins were being borne by him? Can we understand the love of God. There's a wonderful hymn that says this: here is love, vast as an ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Is the blood of Jesus precious to you this morning? Can you say he has died for me, that he would pay the price for all of my sins, that I would live? If we want to understand what is perfect love, we look at Jesus Christ. We see him serving men. We see him yielding his life and his atonement for sin. And we bow down before God. If you want to find yourself, if you want to be a true human being this morning, it's only Jesus Christ that can make you that. You see, Adam, he fell, and the image of God was defaced. The image of God was marred. The image of God was spoilt. Adam became less than human in the sense that he wasn't fully loving God anymore. He wasn't fully serving God. He didn't have those desires that he had before. Yet Christ came to restore that image, to make us fully human again, to make mothers true mothers, to make fathers true fathers, to be tender and loving and caring as we ought to be. God's love is so much greater than our love. And it's only when we find that love and understand something of its height and its depth and its width and its breadth, and only when we experience that love in our lives can we then truly live the life that God wants us to have. Can a woman forget her nursing child? It's almost impossible to think. And not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. And if you become a child of God, and if you turn to him, and if you believe in him, God will never forget you. You'll belong to him forever, and you'll be with him forevermore. We're going to close by singing a hymn. Glory, glory, everlasting be to him who bore the cross. And this hymn is a hymn of praise for all that Jesus has done. Verse 2 says, his is love, his love unbounded, without measure, without end. 239.